his job that he does perfectly. As I was saying, the statement that was made in the song is that he died to be close to me. And some people have never been told that he wants to be close to you and that you can be close to him. That's the kind of things I preach. When I first started out preaching, I had this young teenager. He said, "If I can get my parents to come, will you preach that message again?" And it was because I was just simply preaching not anything new or wonderful, but things people are not saying. That's the thing. When he puts it in our hearts and the Holy Spirit begins to stir that. Testing. I read a very interesting thing today, the other day actually, about Michael Bloomberg, who is just now decided to run for president. I guess you can decide all year. It has been the mayor of New York and is a billionaire. And I have a reason for bringing his name up and quoting him. He made the statement that he said, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be interviewed by anyone. I'm going straight in because because I have earned my place in heaven." Last statement, it is not even close. He said, it's not even close that he won't go to heaven unless he cries out for mercy before he dies. Because the real fact is, amazingly, he couldn't be further from the truth. Because the only way to go to heaven is to admit you don't deserve to go there. If you acknowledge you deserve hell and cast yourself on Jesus' mercy and love because he died for you and paid the price for your sin when he died on the cross, he died to be close to us. Jesus came to earth and died for us because without a Savior, we won't make it. We won't make it to an eternal home. And we won't make it, we can't make it, to survive and live a life for him on this earth. So without Jesus, nobody is going to have a home in heaven. It has nothing to do with what you've done or how you may think you've earned a reward. I know you sometimes say, "I want to know what I have done that all this has come upon me." Well, he doesn't do that either. He doesn't punish people in ways like that. He's in charge of everything. He knows just exactly how to manage the whole thing. He's not a vengeful God. We have some terrible ideas about Jesus. He came to earth and died because without a Savior, we won't make it. And that's why the gospel is such good news. It's the power to meet every need. It's the love that delivers from hardness and hatred in life. It's God sent Jesus in the world to be our Savior. And he died on the cross and he went through temptations of the enemy to take an easier way, go a cheaper route. Just jump off the pinnacle. If you're the Son of God, he will save you. He tempted him to somehow prove himself. Or don't go around hungry, as the billboards say. Nobody does, you know. Don't just go around hungry. Just declare that these stones are made bread. And he tried to tell him, if you're going to become a savior, at least do it the easy way. But he couldn't, you see. And the only way he could do that was to become my and your substitute for sin and die for us. Philippians 2:8-9 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I read recently, this man preached a sermon in it. He said that evil men murdered Jesus. And so the reply from this man is, nobody murdered Jesus. He willingly gave up his life. He was not the victim of murder. And in fact, it pleased the Father, it says in Isaiah 53. And it made the way for all of us to have everything that Jesus can provide. God gave the great revelation to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 of the coming Messiah who is our Savior. This is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Now, I want to share with you something that a lot of the world and a lot of church members don't know. Some have never heard of such a thing. And others, the God of this world has blinded their minds so that when they hear this said, they can't hear it. They hear it, but they don't hear it. That you really can be close to Jesus. The reason I know they can't hear it is because they don't live like they're close to Jesus. Their lives are all wound up with trying to do everything for themselves and having nervous breakdowns or whatever because it doesn't work. But we've been given a Savior to save us, to deliver us. He's a mighty deliverer. When I was a child, I remember, and even a teenager now, I used to wonder, why do people stand and weep and talk about the wonderful Savior? Why are they so touched by Him? Why are they so emotional about it? Well, they're emotional because He has met them in the realm of the emotions. People that are unemotional, stoic about everything, they don't know Jesus. If you don't have any emotions, you have not allowed Jesus to make you real. He wants to do a work in you. Now, don't be so quiet. None of you qualified for that statement I just made. I don't see anybody stoic sitting here. Some of you are a little undemonstrative at times, but you're not stoic. Stoic people don't stir no matter what you do to them. But when Jesus makes us live, we not only live to Him, we live to all of life. Isaiah begins by telling us that the Messiah, what the Messiah is empowered to do for us. Have you ever thought how wonderful it is that the Lord that many years ago gave the whole picture and the whole story of Jesus, who He is and what He did, to a prophet named Isaiah? And he didn't miss anything. He got it all right from beginning to end, Isaiah 53. I think it is so, in fact, he not only revealed what we knew and confirmed it, he revealed a lot of things we never knew. And some people still don't know. Now, obviously, I'm not going to teach the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. But I am going to draw out some things that are very important to live by. That's why we have a Savior. We say that we want to really know Jesus, meaning we want to have a personal relationship with Him. In order to know Him, we have to understand what He came to earth to do, so He can do it for us, so we can introduce Him to others. Some people don't witness to others because they don't really feel that witness themselves. They have a casual faith, not a working faith. They don't have a faith that saves them from things and gets them through things. They fall apart when they run into any kind of difficulty. I've heard that, what was it I heard the other day? That Instagram is taking the likes off of a certain percentage to find out how people will respond to that. So one woman said, I think it will take the pressure off of us. I thought, I wish removing likes would take the pressure off of me. I wish it had any influence in my life. I'd get on there and rejoice over the likes that have been removed. The likes, plus or minus, on Instagram have never had any effect on me. But I'm saying that we have such a world that doesn't expect to ever be delivered, doesn't ever expect to get into a place where they give their pressure to Jesus. That's why we need to tell them. That's what Jesus is for. And some people don't realize that Jesus is a Savior that came to save you not just from your sin, but from yourself, thank God. Thank God there is a salvation. He's a Savior, a Redeemer, a Healer, a Friend of sinners. Isaiah had a revelation by the Spirit of God as to how God intended for Jesus to deliver us. He said Jesus is to be our healer. I want to point out to you that the first thing he showed us in the beginning of chapter 53 is that he came to heal us, body, soul, and spirit. In that fourth verse, I believe it is, he tells us exactly what Jesus came to do. And it includes, of course, four things. Transgressions, iniquities, sorrows, and sickness. And all of those cause us to need to be healed in a way that nothing else is going to heal us. He was wounded for our transgressions. What God is wounded? Only our God. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he has borne our sorrows. And by his stripes we are healed. Transgressions, iniquities, sorrows, and sickness. Transgressions are the sins that we commit or we might commit day in and day out. The sins you commit. But iniquities is the sinful character you are. That's why Jesus said, now the axe is laid to the root. He meant that since he has done his work, then people can be delivered not just from the things they do wrong, but from the twistedness or wickedness inside of them. Did you ever have experience where you found out you are wicked after all down deep down inside? You actually wanted to do that with all your heart, but God in his mercy kept you from it. But you saw, that thing is in me that I hate in other people. I mean, do you ever want to throw a brick through the window? Do you ever want to just stand and scream? Or things worse that I won't mention. We have a twistedness in us. It's called human nature. And the humanist taught us, you know, and we were supposed to have learned this in school, that man is basically good. I wonder what asylum they went to learn such a thing. That's crazy. Where did all the wars come from? Where is all the brutality and abuse that we read about on the news? If man is basically good, why doesn't he basically do right? He doesn't basically. He does right only because laws confine him and constrain him enough that he thinks it's easier to just go ahead and obey the laws. Think about little laws that you would disobey on a regular basis if it wasn't the man that drives the car with a little blue light on it. Some people, and I've heard this, And I don't agree with this statement, that I've heard it like this. Now, when anybody tells me to do something, that just makes me want to do it. I think that's not true. You want to do the things you want to do. You don't want to do it just because somebody tells you you can't do it. You're not that stupid. You may be wicked, but you're not stupid. Is it okay if I talk a little truth today? So we don't want to do everything we're not supposed to do, but some things we would like to do. And some people just refuse to wear their seatbelts. But you know, the day you see that it saves your life, you'll be glad you... It was so different from what we'd done before when we didn't wear them. At first it seemed like so much trouble, but after a while we learned it really can save your life. And there's a thing in us that certain things we just simply don't want to do. But don't be proud of yourself if you don't do something just because somebody told you to do it. You're just showing your human nature. But Jesus died to deliver you from the perils of human nature. Thank God. I mean, He changes our nature. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. He really does change us. Now, this is the gospel that I'm preaching to you today. Now, I am in favor of preaching about different subjects we need to know about, you know. And I do preach about, you know, bringing up your family and loving your spouse and stuff like that. I preach about that. But we need to make sure that we don't skip preaching the gospel. That's just a little part of what the gospel will bring when you get into those individual things. But what about the gospel? The good news is that there's someone called a Savior who died for you so you can do these things. Don't just forevermore preach what it would look like if you did them. Where are you ever going to get the power to do these things? We don't have all the power we need yet, by the way. I just thought I'd mention that. There are areas where we still fail. Transgressions are the sins we commit. Iniquities refers to our bent to sin, the deep flaws in our character. How many of you have noticed you have a flaw or two in your character? Let me give you this as an example. You know that John Curran is basically a very loving person. And he's not just pretending. He just sort of like that. He loves to encourage people. He loves to see people do well. And I used to wonder where that came from. And then through the years, I've seen how his family talks to him, how they have appreciated him and made him feel like he's an okay person. I don't understand all that, but somehow it's made it easier for him to be a loving person. Yesterday, his sister called him, and she lives in South Carolina, and she's not well, but when we went to visit them one time, she lives in Columbia, I don't know if I said that, I started talking to her about things, and she said, well, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I prayed for her, and she received right there on the spot. Now, some people have in-law problems. I just want to tell you, I never have had in-law problems. And John's mother used to call me little girl. Okay, that's an affectionate term, isn't it? If you didn't like your daughter-in-law, you'd call her or she or that woman. Or you would call her little girl. Is an affectionate term. Now, let's not break down here. We might need to break out first. Okay. So as I heard her talking to him, you know, we both will turn our speakerphones on so anybody can hear the conversation. And John especially will chime in with your conversation, you know, whatever's going on. So She was, this is exactly the kind of thing she said to him. First, she said to me, "I can never get John on the phone. I don't know what to do." I said, "Just call me. I'll hand the phone to him. It's easy. He doesn't care whether he turns it off or on, you know. He's not that committed to it." "Well, all right, honey, I will." So when she's talking to John, and she doesn't know we have the speakerphone on, oh, that's Sue. I'm just trying to give you, I'm trying to get you to be there, so I'm trying to speak the language that she speaks. It's not native with me. It's called compliments with a little syrup mixed in with it. You know, it's great. So she said, "Oh, Johnny, honey, she's took such good care of you and loves you so much. I'm so glad that you found her to be your wife." And so she carries on like this. And then she carries on about how much she loves him and what a wonderful brother he is. And the conversation went on this way all the time. You know that when people abuse you as you're growing up, when they put you down, when they question your every move as if they have to be suspicious of what evil thing you're going to do next, and when you are subjected to that kind of thing, it makes it harder. And you really do need a savior. The psychologist will tell you are predisposed to fight for yourself. You're going to quickly say, "I didn't do that," almost before anybody accuses you. We need a savior for the living of life. But if you don't stay in touch with him, how's he going to help you? And if you don't learn about him and what he wants to give you and what he's done for you, how are you ever going to know how to bring that wonderful reality into your own life? Transgressions are the sins we commit. Iniquities refers to our bent to sin, the deep flaws in our character. And sorrows, he talks about our sorrows. Sorrows happen to everybody. You won't get out of this life without going through sorrows. They make us sad. They cause us to grieve or mourn. But the scripture says he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. God put those, yours, on him. And he took those to the cross and got victory and power to overcome what those things do to us in our lives. We call it the peace of God. Are walking in a grace bubble. It's something he gives us where we fare so much better. How do people live without Jesus? Not very well, most of them. And the sickness too, it can ruin our lives or completely destroy them. But he also bore our sicknesses and our diseases. He bore them. So I want to bring you to this point, how to have a relationship with him. This message is about Jesus today. This message is the gospel today. We can have a lot of things, but if we don't embrace the gospel and have the power of it, we'll still not be better. We still will fail, and we still will not be comforted. Jesus came to the earth because of these things, to deliver us, to heal us, to make us whole. There is no other cure that can complete our wholeness. We can get to a certain level in a certain stage. Jane and I have talked sometimes, Jane has talked to me, let's put it the way it is, because she has been exposed to this ministry for people who have had PTSD. About having the person that ministers in this area here in our church. We'd invite our community and others. Anybody that's been exposed to that, or even if you haven't been and you want to understand this so you can help other people. But they have, this man has, Mike Hutchins, he has good fruit from that ministry. There's a healing need there. Let me tell you what Mike knows. He knows that people can help us a lot with PTSD. The counselors, the therapy. But they can't make us, they can't bring us all the deliverance that is needed. And I've talked with a number of people who have PTSD. I've talked to a number of people, and they want to be, they desire to be completely free, completely delivered, as if they had never been through this thing. I don't believe we have to be warped, twisted, maimed, weakened by the things we go through. If we let the healer, the deliverer, the one who said he will set us free from the mourning and the sadness. That's what a savior is for. Sometimes we just don't spend enough time with him. We don't really trust him. We haven't yet believed him for it. I thank God, though, anybody who has a healing gift is that Jesus wants to give us flowing through them, you see? So that's still, that healing gift is what will heal you completely because it has the power to do it in Jesus' name. Now, I ask Webster what relationship means. What is Webster? What is relationship? What is Webster? Relationship is the state of being connected, two meanings, the state of being connected, or the way two people are connected. That's what relationship is. And what's, everybody know, what's the big word there that I used? I know, but what was the definition? Connected. So we talk a lot around churches about we need to get connected, right? That means we need to have relationships with each other. We need each other. And the Lord's put gifts in each one of us. And each joint supplies the need of the other. This is what your Bible says. That there are people that really supply your need. So I got a text from one of our church members yesterday that said, do you need any more hummus? Some people don't even know what hummus is. But we have a person here who makes it. And what I know about it is I need it. It's good for me. It does the things that I need to have done for me. And it comes my way through a member of the body of Christ releasing their gift. Their gift is giving. Thank God they can also cook. It's really a wonderful thing if you can just open up people up to relationship. Well, you know, if I trust people, they'll let me down. Some of them will. If you're not willing for that, then why bother to go to church? That's what church is about. Some people will let you down. It's a fact. But most of them won't. That's the good part. How do we connect with Jesus through relationship? And how do we stay connected? There was this pastor of a church, about 12,000 members, asked me to come and preach a few times. Then he asked me to be his pastor. I don't think he knew what he was asking for. And because, well, never mind. But, I said to Judson, he was living then, and I said, Judson, this is totally crazy. Why would this guy with this huge church, why in the world, he asked somebody like me to be his pastor? And he said, he has detected because of what he asked you to preach about that you have a relationship with Jesus. And he wants to have one. So he's asked you to be his pastor in hopes that he can either get it by osmosis or you can teach him about it. Now, I wouldn't have thought that. I didn't know what it meant. I was just baffled. I thought I could have been dreaming and I'd wake up. I just thought various things like that. So To be connected with Jesus through relationship, how do we stay connected? Independence is what distances us in any relationship. So we've got to learn dependence. I need him every day when I get up. That's why I talk to him every day before I go anywhere or do anything. That's why I worship him and love him the first thing in the morning. Because the things that I do won't be done the way they should be done, or there will be great lack if I don't come to him first. You know, there's a song, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Isn't that wonderful that somebody was simple and committed to Jesus enough that they could make a song out of those simple words? That's one of the songs I sing when I worship. I don't really sing songs telling the Lord how great I am anymore. I think I told you when we were in the Methodist church and we came back with that 80, we had 80 young people, and a lot of them gave their hearts to the Lord, and we were looking to see what hymn we were going to sing that morning. I think it was in the bulletin. And I said, oh, we're going to sing hymn number 382. That's how great I am. I was so lifted up inside. And Jesus had made me feel so wonderful. I got it twisted and thought I was great that morning. We have to continually remind ourselves who's great around here. And when we start telling God what to do, we've decided we're the great one. And sometimes doesn't it feel to you like you really know better than he does? Wouldn't you have done what needs to be done sooner? If you don't do this quick, Lord, then it's not going to be anything to deal with. I think if you're praying from your heart, we can trust him to hear and answer our prayers. We are truly in relationship with him when we come to him with the needs we know he can meet. He has not asked us to do anything ourselves in order to enter heaven, except give up, surrender, yield. Now, it is true, there will be rewards when you get to heaven. I've preached on the 7 rewards that the Bible says that we'll be given for certain things. I don't know just what we'll do with them in heaven. I can't imagine what else you might need, but I'm going to go along with it. I think it must be right. Some people are so humble they don't want anything. I'm not that humble. I want everything God wants to give me. I want to humble myself low enough that I can receive more of what he wants to give me. God has not asked us to do anything ourselves in order to enter heaven. Simply believe in what Jesus has done for us on Calvary. We have a struggle with that, don't we? And believe that he will really do that, that he did that. When we had the need, remember, we have not because we ask not. It's not enough to have the need. Then you have to ask the one who can supply the need. You know, I just thought I'd mention to you, Peggy's taking a pile of notes. She's getting a lot out of this message. I love to see somebody do that. Just really get in there and dig and get all you can and can all you get. I like that. We need to know about Jesus because without him we don't have no Christianity. And without him working in our lives, we are unsuccessful. We're not successful Christians. We're not successful much of anything. Jesus has made wonderful promises that I believe in and live by. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Might have told you that Ann Jimenez found out what that meant. As she flew up, got up in an airplane, first time she ever flew, and suddenly remembered that Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always." But I'm so thankful. "Lo" actually means see, behold, check it out, look. I'm with you always. What? You're with me every place I am. Everything I do, He's with me. That's what gives me the confidence to do whatever it is that He's called me to do, or He wants me to do. When I'm walking around, when I'm walking through hard or frightening situation, and I look around to see who might be walking with me through this, He's always someone I see. I remember that Dr. Pickett used to say, "Now I didn't say that I'd pray for you through this. I said I'd walk with you through this." That was a great revelation to me. Are we walking with people as they go through their trials? Or are we just praying for them? It's a wonderful thing, but Jesus does that. I'm telling you that He never does turn aside and say, "I don't really like what you're doing. I'm not going to be walking with you now." He won't be empowering you to do wrong, but He's still there. It's amazing, isn't it? If we don't know that Jesus is always with us, we don't have a deep relationship with Him. When I go through a situation that makes me sad, I know there's someone who died for the purpose of bearing my griefs and sorrows. And I let Him bear it. I don't know what that means exactly, but I know that He said, "Cast all your care on Him, because He cares for you." You need to spend some time in prayer, care casting. "I just throw this over on you, Lord. It's the best feeling. I just throw this thing over on you." Were you ever trying to fix something or do something, and suddenly your parent or someone who really knew what they were doing just took it out of your hands and did it? You said, "Yeah, that's what I was trying to do." That's what will happen if you just let Him take that care. I'm helping you today. If you'll believe me, this can really help you have a life that's powered by Jesus. When I think about the thief on the cross, then I don't have to preach any doctrines about what all kinds of things you have to do before you can get answers to prayer. They're all finished. I'm up here on this other cross. So how can I do anything for Him? All I have to do is just turn my face one way or the other and say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What an amazing thing. I can't do anything, so I don't do anything. And Jesus hears and answers that prayer because He says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." That's the gospel. I know His blood has already washed away the stain of my sin, and forgiveness sets me free from guilt. All I do is ask. All this comes from verse 4. He's provided healing, deliverance, forgiveness through His great work on the cross. You know, one of the great healing ministries, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth. Any genius who knows better can just tell me. Made the following statement: if we're going to have another revival, it can only come through glorious preaching on the cross. Glorious preaching on the cross. Do we really preach the cross much? Or do we just preach about the things of the church and the things about being a practicing Christian? Or do we dwell on the cross? Would that be old-fashioned? How many songs do you think might be in the hymnals and songbooks about the cross? What would be your guess? Well, what if you took one hymnal? How many songs would be in it about the cross? If you took a thick one that was a real one. Well, I was going to say, because I didn't count them, but I was going to say dozens. Because I flipped through and read them, some of them. What a wonderful thing to sing a song about the cross, because in it we learn what the cross has done. Then, if we sing about it, we worship Him for what He's done on the cross. It's such a wonderful thing to realize. When we glory in the cross rather than anything we can do for Him or have done, this is glorious preaching on the cross. Ever since I read that statement, I've asked the Lord if He would give me revelation, teach me and anoint me to preach a glorious message on the cross. I have to start out, won't I, by preaching on the cross some, so that we can move into that anointing where the preaching of the cross makes His cross glorious. It is glorious what He has done for us. And He did it all on the cross. He didn't bother to try to do something else. All He did was stay. He came back for 40 days, hung around with the disciples to explain the kingdom to them so they could function the way that they should. But the great work He did was to die on the cross for our sins, for our sicknesses, and for our deliverance. How often do you think you might hear these things preached in a church? This had this song. This is an amazing thing. We have two people that I think are just really good at singing a cappella songs and hymns. And one of them left early, and then the second one's not here right now. And I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to tell you the words. Because as I was looking at these songs again, I came across this one, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all the cross. You know, He says He took it for His abiding place. Remember, I preached not too long ago about the one who abides, Psalm 91. The one who abides under His wings, or in the very presence, or under the covering. And it gives a long list of things that that person will receive. But abiding means living there, staying there, making your residence there. And my mother used to have an expression, I believe that person lives right at the foot of the cross. One of my friends asked me one day, what does that mean? Well, I said, well, the best I can figure that person goes back to the cross again and again and kneels there, living, abiding in the cross, at the foot of the cross. Why? To express the confidence that what I'm needing right now to survive or to be healed or to be delivered or to accomplish what I need, I'm going to get it from what Jesus did on the cross. We're into silver and gold crosses that we wear around our necks. I'm not opposed to that, of course. If you bought me one studded with diamonds, I'd wear it. But I'm just saying that the one he died on was ugly. It was hateful. It was mean. It was cruel. But he did everything there that would make your life beautiful and wonderful and free. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my place. Oh, wow. And then this one I ran across, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There is a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. How am I ever going to stay near the cross? Pray for him to keep you near the cross. Yeah, we need that, don't we? Jesus, keep me near the cross. There is a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. That's where the healing stream flows from. Flows from what Jesus did on the cross. Sometimes, you know, we try to heal ourselves, don't we? Jesus said, you will say to me, physician, heal thyself. Remember? Jesus didn't heal himself, and we can't heal ourselves. We have to have the healer. And that's why they sang so many songs about the cross. They were enamored with the fact that Jesus provided the work on the cross to give me everything that I need. In closing, I want to share something with you that David Schock told me, but I really haven't told this to people openly. I didn't know if I was really supposed to or not. But David Schock he had whatever the disease was, it caused his legs to weep. Water would just begin to run out of his legs and then he'd get his pants legs wet. If he went to church, he was embarrassed. Here's a man that said, well, I couldn't come to you then because I got to go home and get my wardrobe together first. This is what he talked. And for a person like that, it was very embarrassing to him, and he really wanted to be healed. Plus, his doctor wouldn't allow him to fly as long as he had that condition, so that he could travel the places he wanted to go and minister. And he would call me. For some reason, David Schock wanted a little sister toward the end of his life, and he asked me to be his little sister. And sometimes he would preach me little sermonettes, you know, like for Christianettes. He'd preach me a little sermon, or he'd tell me things that were going on, or he just wanted to share things. He was very open. So amazing to be so open. But he called me one day and he said, I want to call and tell you that I got healed today. I said, really? He said, and it wasn't pretty. Oh, I said, no. He said, no. He said, I got down beside my bed and I yelled out to God. What's the matter, Lord? David had people that would pray for him and he would pray for himself and you would heal him. Don't you have grace for this David? There are thousands of people praying for me. They've told me so. What's lacking that I can't get healed? No, he didn't tell me all that he said. Probably couldn't, wasn't allowed to. But you know, it helped me that he told me that. Because here's a man who just came to the end of his wits. He so wanted to be healed, and he didn't understand. I suppose in those words that he got hold of a faith that catapulted him over whatever the barrier was. And yet I'm just saying somehow he reached into that cross where it was all done for him and brought it to himself through faith and through calling on the name of the one who died for that. T.L. Osborne said, always remember, he did it for you. He had already won over the devil. And all these things he did for you. So you're letting him down if you don't take that victory and make it your own. You stand together in his presence. Lord, we really are needy people. We just really need your grace and your revelation to show us how much we need you. And then knowing that, Lord, then we need you to give us understanding. Because you've said in your word, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And we're asking you today for power to become, to act like, to live like sons of God. We want full salvation, true and free, because you are the Christ who died for me. And we're believing you, Lord, to release that wonderful healing, delivering flow today. And we believe that by virtue of our standing in your presence, believing that we'll be set free from our transgressions. Yes. And that you were bruised for our iniquities. I don't have to live with a flawed character. You will heal me. You've made so many things. You've manifest that they are new. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take the residue of those things that hold me back. Anger or hatred or fear. Any of those things, I lift them to you today and say, Lord Jesus, please, 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 I receive you today. Give me the power to become sons of God. As many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want to be led by you. I want to be organized by you. I want to be driven by you and given revelation by you. Lord, we just come as a church and stand before you today and said everything that we need, we've come to receive it from you today, Jesus. And so we bow our hearts in your presence and we receive at your hand. Thank you, Lord. We're sending us out from this place different than we were when we came in.
Thank you.
We praise you.